Turn in your Bible to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. So the title, I like to give a title because you guys remember it better, right? When I give it a title. So if you have a notebook, the title of the teaching is How, right? H-O-W versus Who. Okay? How is a method. How is religion. Okay? How is a program. That's a structure. Who is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So how would be everything the world tries to tell us. How would be a method. Do it this way. The ABCs of recovery or the ABCs of even religion, Christianity. Maybe you grew up in a church that gave you the how to, you know. But in this chapter, we're going to see an amazing healing, a supernatural miracle from Jesus. But even greater than that is the example, you know, of how a religion versus who, the person of Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 9, we're going to see the healing of a man born blind. This is the sixth recorded miracle in the Gospel of John. So in the Gospel of John, there was eight recorded miracles, eight total. So not a ton, right? In John's Gospel, there's not a ton of specific miracles that Jesus did. John's gospel is more dialogue. It's more conversational. And John's emphasis is that Jesus is God, the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the Gospel of John, right? The deity of Jesus Christ. And this is the sixth of eight miracles. So in the New Testament, we have 37 recorded miracles of Jesus Christ. Okay, 37 miracles. Out of those 37 miracles, the healing of blindness was top notch, number one. Okay, so Jesus healing people that were blind was the thing that he did the most that we have recorded. Okay, we understand in the end of John, John's going to go on to write that if all the miracles that Jesus did were written in the book couldn't contain it. So we know that he did plenty of other miracles, but we have what we have, right? We have the book. And in the book, 37 were written down. And out of that, blindness is the one that stands at the top. Okay? It's worth noting. So John chapter 9, verse 1 says, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So this is how it starts out. Saw this man blind from birth. Let me just stop right there, guys. This man was blind from birth. He never saw the light of day. Think about that for a minute. So number one, what do we know in those first six words? The man, he was a man, okay? He wasn't a boy. He was a man, which meant he was grown, which meant he lived a bunch of years on the earth. So we know that he lived life, and we know that he never saw anything, okay? So I was just talking to Mr. Ferguson out in the hallway, and Mr. Ferguson was enamored by an eagle that was flying around outside, just like a five-year-old little boy. No, I'm just kidding. Me too, though. I love bald eagles, right? And you know, like we all do, right? Whenever you see something that captures your attention, if there's anybody nearby, what do? Come here. Let me show you. Come here, right? Especially if you got like friends around. You want to share the experience with people. And it's almost like you lived a life of people not believing you. So you're like, yeah, come see so you could tell this person that what I said is true, you know? Come see this with me, right? Well, this guy never participated in that. He never saw anything. He never saw his mother's face. Right? He never saw, you know, we smell certain things, especially, you know, next week it's going to be spring, believe it or not. Spring is here, right? Spring's coming. And with spring, smells come, okay? Certain smells, you know, flowers, you know, things like that, you know, the ice will melt away and the water, right? The fresh water will provide a smell. The salt air will no doubt provide a specific smell. You know, fishermen, right? You guys know that smell when you're on the water fishing. It's at that smell of money. Right? That special smell of money. But it's these smells, but every time you smell something, you look to see what is it, what it looks like, right? But to not have a point of reference for matching that smell with what it looks like, that's where this guy was at. Never saw anything. And then, you know, you have Jesus, right? So, obviously, Jesus is the one who passed by, and he saw this man. And as we know Jesus, he was compassionate. Couldn't just pass by, right? So, he's passing by, and, you know, verse 2, his disciples, the disciples of the Lord, asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So, there's a doctrine, guys, that is still, it still continues in Israel today. We just went there a month ago. And the doctrine is called transmigration of souls. It's a doctrine that the Jews believe. You know, it's you know, less popular than it was during these days, but it is still around. It's called transmigration of souls, and they actually believe that you had a pre-existing life. And in that pre-existing life, you sinned. You were a sinner. You were rotten like J.P. Richard, right? Rotten, no good guy, right? And so in your next life, man, you're going to be blind. Right? It even went as far as you sinned in the womb. Like you were, you know, a baby that was being put together in the womb, and you had this sinful, we were born in sin, we know that, but almost like a sinful thought as a baby, So obviously, you know, that doesn't carry weight with us, but the Jews believe that. It was thousands of years old, and so that's what we see here first. It says, who sinned, this man? Now remember, he was born blind from the day he was born, so it had to be this belief, this doctrine, transmigration of souls. It says, or his parents. And you guys know that is, you know, generational sin, which many Jews still believe, the generational curse. And we still think that is something that happens today too. You know, whether it be alcoholism or drug addiction, right? We got that from our father. Or, you know, your parents. You know, and I'm no scientist, okay, to say either way. But I do know there's plenty of people that have broke that have cut that off at the head. You know what I mean? Dad was an alcoholic. Granddad was an alcoholic. Great-granddad was an alcoholic. And now this guy's a pastor. You know what I mean? Walking in freedom. So, you know what I mean? But so the Jews had some crazy beliefs here. The first one, this guy had a pre-existing life and he sinned. Second one, he had a generational curse from his parents. And we can be like that. We don't have to go as extreme as this, guys. But just on the basis of us going to God with two choices, don't we do that? Maybe we go in prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, hey, maybe you guys are courting somebody. Maybe you are in love if you're a man. Maybe you're in love with a lady. Sweet lady, church lady, maybe you're a guy and you're in love with a doll of a girl, right? And you know that the Lord put that woman in your life, right? And, you know, here comes another sweet lady or guy, church person. And we go to the Lord. Lord, hey, God, show me. Which lady is it? Is it, you know, Susie or Sarah, you know, or whatever? That's just one example, but there's so many examples. We go to the Lord with two choices. We give God two options. Is it A or B, right? And sometimes God blows our mind. He's like, neither. It's C, right? You're way off track, pal. You know, I want you to stay single forever, right? It's like, oh, right? And so that's what we see here. They say, God, the disciples, is it A or B? And verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither. Neither, right? That this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So obviously, right, the works of God are displayed in someone that is miraculously healed of blindness. Okay? This guy couldn't heal himself. He was, for however old he was a beggar that many years, okay? His parents, so the way that it went in the nation of Israel is because of these doctrines, the parents got flack. Because a lot of times, we just talked about it, the people looked at this as a generational curse from the parents. So how does that reflect on mom and dad, right? What's that say about mom and dad? Hey, mom and dad got sin in their life. So what you would see a lot of times is a separation. Parents putting their kid out. Now he's not only blind, but he's homeless and he's a beggar. Just a bum on the street, right? Fending for himself. And a lot of the people that Jesus healed, that was their case. Because the parent was like, hey man, I don't want nothing to do with this kid no more. Yeah, I gave birth to him, but we cut him off. Sad, right? But that's what we see here. It was that, and we'll see that as we go further. Verse 4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So these two verses, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Right? So who sent Jesus? God, right? The Father. And so throughout the Gospel of John, you know, chapter 8, John 8 and John 9, these two chapters, we see that word sent over 20 times, that one word. Jesus saying he has been sent. Now, Jesus is God, right? And the Gospel of John is all about the promotion of the deity of Jesus Christ. John proclaiming that Jesus is God. But yet Jesus, in these two chapters, dead in the middle of the Gospel of John, uses the word sent 20 times. Okay? That should mean something to us. God is saying, hey, I'm submissive to the mission. Right? Jesus, I'm submissive to the Father. He's the planner, the plan of salvation. The Father gave me the mission, and I'm executing it. I'm carrying it out. Right? And because of that, the Father gave Jesus all authority. So this is a great example. If anyone in this room has been called to ministry, if you've been called to ministry, if you've been called to a level of authority, well, you better be in submission under authority. You won't ever exceed the call that God has put on your life unless you can submit under authority. That's the example of Jesus Christ. God himself, right? He submitted under the Father's authority. And then God said, I have given you full authority, right? Over the world, over man. Verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. That word day is synonymous with age. So we must work the works as long as this age is here. All Jesus is saying is, once he is crucified, buried, and resurrected, Jesus himself isn't going to heal people. And you know that, right? After the resurrection of Christ, he doesn't heal blind people. He doesn't heal lepers himself, okay? That's what he's saying. So we're going to do this while it is day, healing of this, you know, this blind guy right here. Verse 6, when he said this, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, to this guy's eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Verse 6 and 7, So this, I love the Lord Jesus, man. You know, Jesus could have and did in other occasions say, boom, you got it, sight, right? And he's healed. Jesus, there's one occasion where a guy couldn't hear. He was deaf. And he literally gave him a wet willy. He stuck his thumb in his mouth, stuck his wet thumb in the guy's ear, and was like, and then the guy heard, right? There was an occasion where he just loogied right in the guy's eye, spit in his eye, right? Mark chapter 8. And then you have this here, where Jesus spits on the ground, takes the mud, makes clay, and rubs it in the guy's eyes. But this is a big problem with the religious group, okay? Remember, the religious group, the Pharisees, were clamoring to catch Jesus, you know, with the law, breaking the law. And the Sabbath, man, they were harping on the Sabbath. This guy is healing people on the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath. Sabbath represents religion, right? You know, all of these rules and regulations and structure and ritual. And not that structure is a bad thing. We have structure here, right? Church starts at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. We pray, we start. You know, John even had us stand up, and everybody stood up. He had us sit down, and we sat down. Structure is a good thing. But the difference here is structure that is meant to bring you into a right relationship with God. See, that's called religion. Religion is man's way of reaching God. Okay? A relationship with Jesus Christ is God's way of reaching man. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter as we go on. So Jesus, the commandments, right, which were given by God to Moses, was written down, right? Do you know that the Jews would add 613 commandments to the original? They would add 613 laws or rules, 39 specific to the Sabbath. Okay, which made it impossible to do anything, really. You couldn't carry something. They called it a burden. You couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. You could do it a Sabbath mile, but if you carried it any longer, then you were considered offense to the law. And how did this affect these rules and regulations that this religious people made up? They said, this is how ridiculous it is, and Jesus knew that, and I think that, I know that Jesus was so tuned into that, he was going to show them how ridiculous their religion, their man-made thing was. So if you were to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, it was okay. You could spit on a rock, but if you were to spit in the dirt, they considered that work, because your spit would furrow the ground and it would be like you were farming. And that was a real thing. Still true today. Look it up. That's one of the 613 man-made laws. It's the 39 of them concerning the Sabbath. You can't spit on the dirt on Saturday. It's like, okay. So Jesus did that, right? He spit and he made it into clay and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. He told the guy, go and wash. Okay? And the cool part about that is that the guy, he didn't say, go and wash and then you'll be able to see. He said, go and wash. And the guy still couldn't see, right? As we read on, the guy couldn't see until he went to the pool of Siloam and washed the mud out of his eyes, right? It's probably getting into his eyes, you know? And we were just in Israel. And the interesting thing is, where this conversation starts, which is right on the southern steps, right outside the temple, to where the Pool of Siloam is not right around the corner. It's across town. This guy's blind, and he's got mud in his eyes. So you got to picture this. He's like, you know, he's like fighting. There's got to be a guy helping him or whatever. He's fighting his way to the Pool of Siloam, knowing that just by faith he's going. He's like, man, if I can just wash this out of my eyes, I'll see. You know, just trusting that Jesus, who healed six people up to that point, right? Or you know, in the Gospel of John. And this guy knows that the fame of Jesus is spreading. Think about all that. Think about some of you guys that have walked into Machias Christian Fellowship because what you heard God is doing in someone else's life. I mean, that would be a bunch of you that just came because you knew, hey, man, I've been praying to God. He might not be working in my life, but I know he's working in Joe's life, or I've seen a miracle in, you know, whoever's life. And that's the same with this guy. He's seen people healed, right? He knew, he heard it through the grapevine that this Jesus was a miraculous healer, something special about him. And so when he rubbed the mud in his eyes, he's like, man, if I do what he says, I gotta be able to see. And so it's so interesting that Jesus never, ever, one time healed somebody the same way. Did you ever notice that? Why? Why didn't Jesus heal somebody the same way, you know? Even blindness. He healed them all different ways. We already talked about the wet willy and the mud in the eyes and the spit in the face and the smack on the back of the head. All these different ways. Because Jesus knows the tendency of man, right? We would start a mud in the eyes ministry, wouldn't we? Well, I mean, come on. If five blind people, he rubbed mud in their eyes, each of them, I would be up here. I'd put a sign up. I'd go to Fundy Bay Printing. I'd get Melanie Ferguson to print me a sign, mud in the eyes healing ministry. Come on. $5. But that's, Jesus knows that about us, right? We are into something called methodology, okay? And that is exactly what Jesus is teaching against in this chapter. He's teaching against, he's preaching against methodology, against structured religion, against formality, okay? So notice that, right, guys? Okay, moving on. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others, verse 9, were saying, this is he. Still others, a whole other group, was saying, no, but he is like him. And the man, he kept saying, I am the one. I'm the guy, right? So what's this all about, guys? This guy was almost unrecognizable, right? He came back seeing, not only seeing. Imagine if you never saw. Imagine if you never saw the light of day. Now you did for the first time. Just say the guy's 20 years old. Maybe older, but we'll just say 20 for the sake of a round number. And for 20 years, the guy never saw anything. Now he's seeing everything for the first time. Imagine what this guy's looking like. Everything is a shock to him, right? He hears, you know, Crazy Joe coming around the corner. He's heard Crazy Joe for 20 years, but now he can see him. He's like, hey, Crazy Joe, you're crazier than I thought. You know what I mean? You look crazier than I thought, right? And like one thing, and this guy is just amped up. He's super excited. He's got the joy of the Lord, like this unbelievable smile on his face. People don't even recognize him. They're like, wait, is that guy? How about these guys up front? I mean, this is the story of their life. I could show you some pictures of some of these guys when they came in. I could show you a picture of Sean Murphy in his orange pumpkin suit. And if you looked at it, looked at that giant of a man right there, you'd be like, that ain't the same guy. That is not the same person. And that's what we see here, right? A personal relationship, being touched by the Creator, changes you, even physically, changes what you look like, man. Gives you this incredible joy. The people were bickering back and forth. They're like, what? Who is this guy? I love the guy. He's like, it's me. I'm him. I'm the guy. I'm that same guy, right? All right. Verse 10. So they were saying to him, so this is the beginning, right? This is the first time of five mentions of this how. It's a question, right? Verse 10, they were saying, these are the neighbors. Neighbors were saying to this guy, how then were your eyes opened? So the neighbors wanted to know, tell us the secret. Tell us the method. We want to know how. They weren't asking who, right? Who did it. They wanted to know how. How? Tell us how, right? Tell us the method. Tell us the secret. Was it the mud in the eyes? Where'd you get that mud from? Right? We want some of that mud. Some of that Dead Sea mud that people pay $100 for a little bottle, right? Like there's something special about the mud, right? And this is religion. This is religion, guys. How, right? How? Tell us. What's your method? What's your secret? Well, we've got that question here at Machias Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel. Was asked to us, How do you get so many young people at your church? We let them wear hats. No, I'm just kidding. You know what I mean? And that's just the thing, man. They're missing the mark. It's like, it ain't how. It's who, right? Man, you teach people Jesus Christ and they fall in love. And then they tell somebody and they tell somebody. And before you know it, you got, you know, a whole room full of people. It's about who, right? Verse 11. He answered, the man who is called Jesus. So the man answers with who, which is so cool, right? He's right on target. The man that was healed of blindness answers with who. He starts telling them who. The man who was called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So he went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So now the conversation is switched to the Pharisees, the religious group of the day, okay? Pharisees, they made up the Sanhedrin. So Pharisees were the religious, you know, Jews of the day, but religion, make no mistake about it, ran Jerusalem. Religion ran Jerusalem. It wasn't politics. It wasn't political like it is today, you know, in our country. It was religion. It was run by religion. So these guys had the final authority. You remember what happened to Jesus, right? Pharisees, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, put Jesus on trial and killed him because of religion. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees this man. So the neighbors bring this man to the Pharisees who was formerly blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also were asking him again, here it goes again, how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. So we see here the progression. So the Bible says very clearly, guys, that no one comes to the Son. No one comes to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him. Okay? That's what it says. That's New Testament theology. No one comes to Jesus Christ the Son to salvation unless God the Father starts drawing them. And that's what we see here in this, the life of this guy. The first thing is the guy's blind that the Lord would be glorified. That's what Jesus said. This guy was born blind that God might get the glory. And then we see Jesus heal the man. And the first thing when they first, these neighbors start asking the guy about who healed you, right? Or how you were healed. The guy says, it was this Jesus. This guy, remember? Remember he healed Joe and Billy? Remember them too? He healed them? I think his name is Jesus. And that's where it started, right? The Father is drawing him, right? This guy. Then the religious group gets him, the Pharisees, and they put him in a corner. And they're like, tell me, man, how were you healed? And this guy, he responds. He said, this guy, he's not only Jesus, but he's a prophet. Right? You see, it steps up a level. Now, he's not just Jesus, but he's a prophet. Prophets were great in Israel, okay? Prophets carried weight. Prophets spoke for God. So there was something a little bit greater about this Jesus than just the fact that he was a miracle worker. He also spoke for God, right? You could see Christ getting a hold of this guy, right? As he's being berated with questions, he's fallen in love with the Lord, right? He's talking it out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? And you see it. This guy's being pinned into a corner and being, you know, riddled with questions. And as he's answering them, the gospel is falling into place. You know what I mean? It's just really cool to see. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received this sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say has been born blind? Then how, there it is again, how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. So here again, we have a little insight to the, how old this guy was, right? His parents weren't going to take responsibility for him. Also, his parents weren't going to take responsibility for him because of the stigma that came with the generational curse. Remember? So they were like, hey, you want to ask him? You want something? You want to know something? Ask him. He's of age. Don't ask us. Matter of fact, I don't even like that guy. He smells funny, you know? He looks like my husband. You know, get him out of here. No. And so they said, ask him, right? And verse 22 really does sum that whole thing up for us. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So one of these 613 man-made rules, okay? If anyone confessed Jesus to be Christ, put out of the synagogue. Now, it's important that we know what the synagogue is, okay? Synagogue wasn't a church like we know as a church. Synagogue was the meeting place. It was the town hall, and that's where everybody met. That's where you got your plans for the week. That's where you did fellowship. That's where you would a lot of times get work. That's where you would sell most of your produce if you were a farmer, your livestock if you raise cattle, okay? So you took care of your family. A lot of it had to do with the synagogue. So guess what happened? And the scriptures were taught. The scriptures were taught there, of course. There was a lot that went on in the synagogue. But this we know for sure. If you were put out of the synagogue, that was a big problem. You were an outcast. Okay, you were shunned. That's like going to Hannaford and nobody talking to you, right? That doesn't ever happen. If you go to Hannaford and not one person says hi to you, you're a bad cat. In Machias, right? That's the meeting place. Hannaford is the synagogue of Machias. So that's what you see here. The parents were consumed by something that is called the fear of man. Okay? The fear of man consumed my life for 20 years. The fear of man. What was this person thinking about me? What were they going to say about me? If I didn't do this for them, you know, who were they going to tell? Were they going to not talk to me? Were they going to be thinking, looking at me funny? Oh, man, what'd you say about me? The fear of man, right? Consumed my life. And when we fear man on that level, the fear of God is not a thing in our life, right? And that needs to be. The fear of God needs to be top of the list. If we fear God, right, we won't fear man. It's really simple, okay? So to fear God is to not fear man. To respect man, yeah, but not fear man in a way that you're so worried about what people are saying, thinking, you know, about you. Because you know you've done right in the eyes of the Lord, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what the Bible says. So all that's saying is if you fear God, who can be against you? I mean, people are going to be against you, but you got the holy living God on your side. And these parents, they didn't get that. Their priorities were all wrong. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So man, anybody that's in recovery, anybody that's been, had their life destroyed by addiction, whatever kind, memorize this verse. This is powerful, okay? This is the cool thing. When you get set free by Jesus Christ, you don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to know theology. You don't need to know the history of Jerusalem. All you really need to know is what this guy says. I do not know, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's your testimony right there. That's this guy's testimony. And he was going to tell that to whoever was listening. All I know, I don't know about this guy, you know, I don't know all that. All I know is I was blind, I never saw. This guy came into my life, and now I see. Right? Radical. Awesome thing, right? Verse 26. So they said to him, what did he do to you? Here it is again. How did he open your eyes? They couldn't get past that method. He answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now, I love this here. You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Right? That's awesome. He's like, well, what do you want? You want to follow him too? And of course they didn't. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we, you could see them puffing their chest out, but we are disciples of Moses. That's religion, guys, okay? We, picture this. This guy is professing his love for Jesus. He has fallen in love with Jesus right before their eyes. And he's not quite sure how to express it. He's not quite sure what's happening to him, but he knows something's happening to him. More than just physical, more than he could just physically see. He knows his heart is being opened, right, to the light of Jesus Christ. And these guys, their defense is, we are disciples of a man. You want to think about that. That's literally what they're saying. You may be following God, but we are following a man who we believe is great. You know what I mean? It's just like, come on, bro. You know, I don't know who that speaks to, but, you know, that's how, you know, God got a hold of me, man, a couple years ago. You know, like, what are you doing? You know, I mean, yeah, value men. Value people that have invested in you and helped you in your life, but don't follow no man. Follow Jesus Christ, man. You know what I mean? If a man is going towards Jesus with full throttle, with all he's got, then follow that man. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? But Christ needs to be the goal, the pursuit of Jesus Christ, not the pursuit of a man. As great as your dad might be, or your mom, or whatever, you know, as good of a person as they are. Jesus Christ is the Holy One, the perfect one. All right. Verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Remember, this is the first time we have it recorded. Someone born blind was healed of blindness. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us? So they put him out. That was their answer, right? They concluded, all right, this guy's been born in sin, okay? They went back to the original statement of the disciples, right? Because that was common, remember we said? They were like, this guy was born in sin. Get him out of here. Get his parents out of here. Get everybody who's talking about this Jesus, the prophet, out of here, okay? This is bull. We follow Moses, a man, right? Verse 35, two more minutes, we're almost done. 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. So this is the heart of Jesus, man. He heard that they had put him out, right? And Jesus runs towards a problem. He's like, man, he can't wait to get this guy. He's like, he heard he put him out. And he's like, he's going after him. And he found him, finding him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man, right? So here we have the Savior, right? Jesus, the Son of Man, confronting this guy with the greatest, most profound question he'll ever be asked. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is salvation, right? And this guy's response, this is where the who comes into the picture. He answered, verse 36, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? The man fell in love with Jesus, right? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So this is the response, guys, of someone who has fallen in love with Jesus. Someone who has, the Lord has gone after, right? Jesus pursued him, not only healed him physically, but pursued his heart, right? And this guy fell down and worshiped Jesus. Think about all the things that we have worshiped in our life, right? Just through our telephone. Just through the telephone nowadays, we have a phone. We can idolize and worship thousands of things a day with that phone. From sports to entertainment to, you know, money to NASDAQ to many different things, okay? This guy came to the conclusion the only thing worth worshiping was Jesus, the Son of Man, right? And that word worship, it's important. It means to prostrate yourself, to literally get down on your face with your arms stretched out. It's very important, okay? Because you wouldn't do that for something that wasn't worthy, right? You wouldn't get down on the ground. I know my brother Justin taught about it this morning. You know, get down on your knees and stretch out and bow to something that isn't worthy. And this guy came to that conclusion, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy, right? For all of us, he's worthy. So that's what we see. You know, we see that how did this happen? How were you healed? You know, tell us how. We need to know how were your eyes opened. And then it ends, verse 36. The man who was healed of blindness said, Who is he that I may worship him? Right? And this man's life was forever changed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this miracle, Lord. And you know, it applies to each one of us, God. Thank you that, you know, we have an open invitation to a relationship with you. The veil's been torn. You know, the ritual of it is gone. You want a fellowship with us, Lord. The scripture says in the book of Revelation that, behold, you stand at the door and knock. And he that opens the door, you will come in and sup with that person. Lord, you want to dine with us. You want a fellowship with us. You want us to talk to you. And Lord, we're grateful. We want to continue to consider ourselves, you know, small in our own eyes, Lord. You know, who are we that you're mindful of us? But you are, Lord. And because of that, we give you full worship, Lord. We love you. Bless our night. Bless my brothers and sisters as they go. We have a full week ahead of us, a lot to do. But, Lord, by your Spirit, you know, we will accomplish great things, that you would get glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.